text this morning is Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37. Going through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, chapter 5 through chapter 7, verse by verse. So we're looking at 33 through 37. Last time we looked at divorce. This time we hear what Jesus has to say about taking oaths. It says, "Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil, or from the evil one." Very important to understand the context. Who is Jesus talking to? What's the timing of this? The audience that he's preaching to is a people who have been influenced and sat under the teaching of the Pharisees, who would oftentimes misinterpret and abuse the Old Testament laws to fit their twisted ideas. The Pharisees would take the laws of Moses and manipulate them into this superficial, kind of legalistic system of a works-based righteousness, meaning as long as you outwardly obeyed X, Y, and Z, you were okay. And if there was a gray area in the law, they took that and ran with it, as was the case with divorce that we looked at last time. There was a little bit of gray areas, so they let everyone divorce for whatever reason they wanted. And so, in the Old Testament, you had commands that said, if you made a vow to the Lord, you must perform what you promised. Some examples are Numbers 30, verse 2 says, "If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." And Deuteronomy 23:21 says, "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin." Pretty straightforward. If you vow to do something, you promise to do something before God, according to the law of Moses, you had to do it. And if you didn't do it, that was sin. So essentially what happened is the Pharisees and those Jews who were being taught by them thought, well, you need to be completely honest, and when you promise something to God, but anything aside from that is kind of up in the air. It doesn't really matter that much. So if you make a promise to someone else, you don't necessarily have to keep it. You can tell a white lie, a fib, as long as you don't swear before God. This is their mentality. And so we see the same thing, same kind of thinking in our day too. When someone is emphatically trying to convince you that they're telling the truth, what do they say? "I swear to God, X, Y, or Z, or this or that, or the other thing." And we're supposed to automatically believe the person because they have vowed before God that they're telling the truth. But how often do people use the name of God to back up their lies? It happens all the time. They will swear to God, they'll put their hand on the Bible, and give the boldest lie. Look at all the politicians that put their hand on the Bible and being sworn in, or criminals in court who vow to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. So help them God while their hand is on God's holy written word, and they lie with no problem to save their own skin. Now, I just saw a picture of Governor Cuomo being reinstated with his hand on the Bible. I mean, politicians do this all the time. He's doing that while then I get emails from his administration. For some reason, I was on their list. I don't know why I didn't vote for him. Swears on the Bible and then tells me that they're working to uphold abortion in New York State. So I don't want to be in his shoes on the day of judgment. People will swear before God like it's nothing. And it's blasphemy to do that, to use God's name to make others believe your lies. And people even do this in marriage, like we looked at last time. They make promises to each other on their wedding day, usually before God, that they will be together until death do them part. And what do half of them do? They get divorced, even though they promised before God that they would never do that. And I guess that's why Jesus talks about oaths right after he talks about a divorce. And even the Pharisees, as hypocritical as they were, they would tell you that if you promise something to God, you must do it. But if you view honesty as just being mandatory only when you make a vow to God, that leaves a lot of room for dishonesty in other situations. You don't feel obligated to tell the truth or fully commit to fulfilling a vow you made, because after all, you didn't vow it before God, so it's not that big of a deal if you didn't do what you said you would do. We as human beings are so inclined to do this. We are so inclined naturally to be dishonest and to lie. Even if we don't blatantly lie, we have the tendency to do things like exaggerate, embellish things, tell maybe half-truths, use some kind of subtle deceit, and then we try to convince ourselves, well, it's not a lie, it's just a half-truth. And that's really a legalistic, false way of looking at honesty. So the Pharisees were the same way. The Pharisees, you could say, looked for those loopholes in the law to see what they could get away with, or they just plain twisted it. And we do the same thing and say, well, Jesus never said you can't tell a white lie. The Bible never says anything about telling a half-truth. And so we say these things to convince ourselves that we've found this loophole in God's command, but when we do this, we're being just like the Pharisees, who Jesus said are hypocrites. In Matthew 23:27, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." And when we try to find ways around being completely honest, we're trying to appear nice on the outside, convincing ourselves we're outwardly following God's commands, but on the inside, we're like a rotting corpse. Now, taking oaths, making promises, can have some serious implications. Look what he says in verse 34. He says, "Do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." So first of all, taking oaths can end up being blasphemous. Jesus said, don't take an oath by heaven. Why? Because it's the throne of God. Don't take an oath by earth, for it's his footstool. Don't take it by Jerusalem, because that's the city of the great king. In other words, if you're swearing by something, it's God you are essentially swearing to, because everything is his. Right? Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. So really, every time you make a vow, you are promising it before God. And if you use any earthly thing or heavenly thing as something to which you make a vow to, something to give your vow, your promise, more serious weight, more credibility, you are in essence making a vow to God, because he created everything in the world, including the things you use to swear by. So when you swear on your dead cat's grave, you're swearing before God. Whatever it is you pick. When you make any kind of promise, when you make any kind of oath, you're essentially making a promise to God. So basically, what it comes down to is that when we make a vow, when we take an oath, when we promise to do something and we fail to do it, not because we forgot, that's a legitimate reason maybe, but we fail to do what we said we would do, or we lie, what's happening is we are blaspheming the name of God. So what is at stake here is not our name, not our reputation, or our well-being, but God's name and God's reputation is at stake here. And that makes it all the more serious. So when it comes to God's name, God's namesake, God's reputation, God does not mess around. He does not take the blaspheming of his name lightly. In Exodus 20, verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold you guiltless who take his name in vain." This is very interesting, considering what happened last week. You take a look at Scripture, Old Testament especially, you will see that God uses oftentimes pagan people as a tool for judgment. In the Old Testament, he used the Assyrians, he used the Babylonians, the Philistines, and others to punish Israel for their sin. In the New Testament, he used the Romans to destroy Jerusalem in AD 70 for the rejection of the Messiah. And I believe what happened Wednesday in Paris is that God used two Muslim terrorists in Paris to carry out vengeance on people who blasphemed, not Muhammad, blasphemed God. Let me explain something first. I don't, of course, what happened was a terrible thing. I am not an Islamic sympathizer. I'm quite the opposite. I loathe that religion, not the people. The religion is evil. It's demonic. It's from hell. And it's been a thorn in the side of civilization for the last 1,400 years, and it needs to be gone. And as the gospel spreads, one day it will be gone. I have a more optimistic view of the end than maybe some of you. I believe that all Christ's enemies will be put underneath his feet one day, and you can rejoice in that, and the gospel will be victorious over Islam. And of course, what happened there, that massacre, was terrible, and it shows the true colors of Islam. But God allowed that, or dare I say, decreed that to happen. Why? Well, I could speculate a little bit. Did you see any of the anti-Christian cartoons that magazine published? Charlie Hebdo. You ever see them? They might not even be able to show you what they showed on TV. You could see it online. The ones about Muhammad weren't even that bad. Muslims, it wasn't respectful at all, but I don't think a pedophile like that deserves respect. But Muslims don't like any depiction of their prophet, period. But what this magazine did to Christ doesn't, the word blasphemy cannot even describe what they did. For example, one cover had a cartoon depicting God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in a homosexual act together. It does not get any more blasphemous than that. And when I think about what happened, what verse comes to mind is Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Amen. So those cartoonists were deceived, thinking they could blaspheme God's name and get away with it. They weren't punished because they blasphemed Muhammad. You know, and even if those attacks didn't happen, they weren't going to get away with it one day. Can you imagine standing before God after having made that filth after you die? I can't even imagine. The ironic place is the terrorists, and those people are in the same place right now. It might be a little awkward. But I tell you that as to give you a vivid illustration, recent illustration, that God is not mocked. And those who blaspheme his holy name will not go unpunished. Doesn't mean that everyone who blasphemes his name here will meet some terrible end. But when we swear to do things by God or by the things that he created and we don't do them, we are in essence blaspheming his holy name. That's a very serious offense. So taking oaths can be blasphemous, but also it can be arrogant. Verse 36 says, don't take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. So don't even swear on yourself, because we don't have the power to do anything. We don't have the power to make a hair white or black. And to act as though we do is arrogance, and that too can be blasphemous, because it's God who allows anything we vow to actually take place. So if we make a vow, we promise on our own head. A more recent modern-day example would be if someone says, well, I swear on my life I'm going to do this, or I did this, I'm telling the truth. Don't act as though you have the power to do that, as if you have power over your own fate and things like this. Of course, you do to an extent, but you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. So it's boasting when we do that. And so when we do that, we're putting ourselves in God's place. And of course, that could be blasphemous too. So what is the solution to this? You might say, I get the point. We're not going to make any oaths by heaven or earth or anything. I'm not going to swear on anything. I don't want to blaspheme God's name. So what's the solution? He says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. James 5:12 says, "But above all, brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." So instead of feeling the need to make oaths, to swear, to emphatically promise things so that people believe you, just tell the truth. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't swear by God, don't swear on your life or anything else. Just do what you say you will do. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. If you said you will do something, do it. If you said you would remain married to a person regardless of the circumstances, do it. If you said you would cook dinner tonight for your wife, do it. If you said you would buy your child a gift if they behaved, do it, even if they forget about it. If you said you'll do your chores at home, do it. If you told your boss you'll stop coming in late, do it. If you told someone you pray for them, please do it. Make sure you do it, because it's easy to tell people you're praying for them and then you totally forget about it. Or they say, "Can you pray for me?" And you say yes and it doesn't even cross your mind the rest of the week. Just be honest and tell the person, "No, I can't do that. I'm too busy, or I have too many other things to pray for. I'm just being honest with you. I'll try to remember and really try to do it." And when someone asks you how you're doing, don't just say fine when everything's not fine. That we have all a tendency to do that. I know I do. I was at a gathering from another church a few years ago, a small Bible study. And a woman walked in, they said, "How are you doing?" And she said, "Depressed." And then she went on for 20 minutes about how horrible the situation is in her life. And we're all sitting there like, "Oh, when is this going to be over?" But the woman was just telling the truth. She didn't have to go into that much detail. But most people would say, "I'm fine," but they're not fine. Too often we lie. That means we're really lying. We don't even realize it. We tell people everything's all right when it's not. We tell people we'll pray for them, and we don't. And we make promises that don't fulfill them because the other person may have forgot about it. What it comes down to is this. Dishonesty has no place in the life of the Christian, period. The Bible says it's incompatible with Christianity. Liars go where? The lake of fire. Those who follow Christ have no need to make oaths, to swear by anything, to emphatically promise to do something. We should be such men and women of integrity and holiness that whenever we say yes, it means yes, and whenever we say no, it means no, and everyone should know that about us. As Christians, no one should worry if we're going to fulfill what we say. No one should make us have to make a promise or to take an oath because they need to make sure we're telling the truth. Promise me that you're telling the truth. No one should have to say that to you. They should know that you always do. The Christian should be so full of honesty and integrity that there's never a need to take an oath. There's never a need to promise anything. Let what you say just be yes or no, and then do what you say. The Christian's obligation to honesty should be such a part of our life that it overflows into everything, into our families, into our home, work, business, school, leisure, everything. No one should be able to legitimately say about any Christian, "That guy over there, you know, he does some shady stuff. Watch out for him. He doesn't always tell the truth. That guy, he runs his business totally illegally. That guy lies to his kids all the time." These kinds of things, these accusations should never be legitimately made towards a Christian. These kinds of things have no place in our lives as followers of Christ. Let what you say simply be yes or no. One problem we may have is that we overpromise things. We say yes too much. When we do, then we become dishonest too. There are times when you need to be just blatantly honest and say, no, I can't. I want to maybe, but I can't do that. Instead of saying yes just to shut the person up or maybe just calm the situation down or whatever, or just hope they forget about it, no. Just let your yes be yes and your no, no. There's really two things we need to understand if we're going to make what Jesus said here a reality in our life. Two things we need to understand. First one is that we need to realize our natural tendency as sinners to to be dishonest. We need to see our natural tendency to be dishonest. We all have the natural inclination, because of our sinful nature, we are naturally inclined to be dishonest. Dishonesty, lying, exaggerating things, it's our sinful way of manipulating things to go in our favor. If you know that the truth might cause a problem, might get you in trouble, you may lie, as Cain did when God asked him where Abel was after he killed him, and Cain said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He lied to God. What a foolish thing. But he tried to, he knew the truth would get him in trouble. He wasn't going to say, "Yeah, I killed him." He knew he was going to get in trouble, so he tried to cover that up. And that's usually why we are dishonest. And the proof that we are inclined this way is, and with all sin, really, the proof you could just look at children. How many of you taught your children to lie growing up? I'm sure none of you. But how many of you, even if your children are old, how many of you have caught your kids in a lie at least once? I mean, I'm sure they've all done it once. And who taught them to do that? No one. They did it themselves. They're sinners. I don't think my son Wesley is 3.5, but I don't think he's told a real lie yet. But I'm guessing he probably will one day. I don't have to teach him that. Hopefully he repents. But the only lie he sort of told was a few weeks ago. He told my wife that his Sunday school teacher, who's his grandmother, who shall remain anonymous, gave him a big bowl of candy for Sunday school. And of course, he said that just to get his mother worked up, but she didn't believe him anyway. But it was funny. We weren't expected to believe him. But it's in our nature to lie, naturally. And we need to realize that and be aware of that and be on guard. Because if we just sort of assume that, oh, I'm a Christian now, so I have this new nature, and now I'm good and honest, and we're not going to be on guard against it. There's still that old man that wants to creep up and creep dishonesty and things and lies into our life. And if we're not on guard against it, our yeses will become noes, and our noes will become yeses, and yeses might be maybes. And we'll say we're fine when we're not, and we'll promise to do things and not do them, and we'll develop a reputation of not being a man or woman of our word. And then when we really want people to believe us, we're going to take oaths and promise and swear before God so that people can really trust what we say. This is what happens when you're not on the lookout for dishonesty in your life. And that's why Jesus said anything more than yes or no comes from the devil. The devil wants you to be dishonest. He wants you to fib and exaggerate and do things under the table and make empty promises and swear before God in the hopes that you break it and then blaspheme God. So we need to be, the first thing is we need to be aware of that, our natural inclination to be dishonest. And the second thing is we must understand that God is everywhere and he sees and hears and knows everything. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You may say you believe God is everywhere, he sees everything, and hears everything, and knows everything, but the question is, are you living like that? There's a difference. Do you ever use deceit in your life? You try to fool people? Do you ever try to fib or exaggerate? If you do, you're living as if God doesn't hear you or God doesn't know what you're doing. But let me tell you, he knows and he hears. And you may deceive others, but you cannot deceive God. If we really live our lives knowing that God is watching us and listening to us, we're not going to be so prone to lie or to deceive or to make vain promises. If we really live our lives in light of God's omniscience and his omnipresence, his sovereignty, we will realize that we cannot get away with dishonesty. And if this sin is a problem in our life, God, who knows everything, but also loves his children, will certainly be faithful to discipline us and deal with the problem accordingly. So the reason why we should not take oaths is because the Christian is to always be honest. Our yes should always mean yes, and our no should always mean no. So there's no need for us to do that. The reason why we should be honest all the time is because that's how God is. That's really what it comes down to. When God says he'll do something, he always does it. And when he says he will not do something, he doesn't do it. This doesn't mean there's no conditions on God's promises. There certainly are. But when God says he will do something, based upon the condition, he does it. And so when our yeses are not yes and our noes are not no, we are failing to reflect God's character. And that is the job of the church of Jesus Christ. We are to be God's reflection on earth. We are to reflect God's character to the rest of the world, to be that light and that salt. And so whenever we are dishonest, whenever we're deceitful or ambiguous, we are not behaving in a way that's befitting a redeemed child of God. We make promises and don't fulfill them. God still hears our promises, and ultimately what we do is blaspheme him. So what's at stake here is not you, not your reputation, it's not your benefit that's at stake necessarily, it's God's name. It's God's glory. That's why it's so important that our yes be yes and our no be no, so that God is glorified. And when we live lives of obedience to Christ, God's name is always made great. It is always for his honor when we obey him. And that should be our motivation for obedience when it comes down to honesty, when it comes down to all obedience, is for the glory of God, for what he has done for us. Let me just close with a short little story that I think illustrates this text very well. Booker T. Washington describes meeting an ex-slave from Virginia in his book Up from Slavery. This would be in the past 1865, maybe 1870. He said, "I found that this man, this ex-slave, had made a contract with his master 2 or 3 years previous to the Emancipation Proclamation, to the effect that the slave was to be permitted to buy himself by paying so much per year for his body. And while he was paying for himself, he was to be permitted to labor where and for whom he pleased. Finding that he could secure better wages in Ohio, he went there. When freedom came, he was still in debt to his master some $300, which is a good amount back then. Notwithstanding that the Emancipation Proclamation freed him from any obligation to his master, this black man walked the greater portion of the distance back to where his old master lived in Virginia and placed the last dollar with interest in his hands." So he walked all the way from Ohio to Virginia to pay back what he owed. In talking to me about this, the man told me that he knew that he did not have to pay his debt, but that he had given his word to his master, and his word had never been broken. He felt that he could not enjoy his freedom till he had fulfilled his promise. Now that's what it means to let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now I have no idea if that ex-slave was a Christian, but I'm certainly inclined to believe that he was, because I know many Christians, and myself included, probably would not have done what he did. He was under no obligation by law to do that. He was free. But the man said he couldn't enjoy his freedom until he fulfilled his promise. And to that man, his yes was yes, and his no was no. Jesus said, "Let what you say be simply yes or no, and anything more than this comes from evil." Let's pray. Father, I pray for your church, Lord, that we would be the reflection of your character to this world, Lord, through total transparency, Lord, through total honesty, Lord, that we would have no need to swear, because we would just be so full of holiness and integrity that there's no need for us to make promises. What we say is yes or no, and that's what we mean, and that's what we do. I pray that this would be a reality in our life. May we obey your word, Lord, what we heard today, and apply this every day of our life. We ask in Jesus' name, and give us the grace to do this. In your name, amen.